following along this morning, we're going to start off in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. This morning, I'd like to tell you the story of a couple of elderly ladies who were excited. They were sitting on the front pew in church, and they were listening to a fiery preacher up there. And when the preacher condemned the sin of lust, these two ladies cried out at the top of their lungs, "Amen, brother." When the preacher had condemned the sin of stealing, they yelled again, "Preach it." And when the preacher condemned the sin of lying, they jumped on their feet and screamed, "Right on, brother, tell it like it is, amen." But when the preacher condemned the sin of gossip, the two got quiet, and one turned to the other and said, "Now he's quit preaching and just gone to meddling." You know, we tend not to notice others' sins while ignoring our own. But notice our own sin we must, and we must desire and work towards overcoming sin, and the Bible will instruct us if we'll let it, and teach us how to achieve that in our lives. It's one thing to be accused of something, but it's another thing not to have a way out, or to have some methodology that we can follow to overcome that. So, let all of us assume that we believe that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the theme of the whole Bible there. A bunch of people, some of them faithful, but still not perfect. We look at the life of David, we see his failings, yet he was called a man after God's own heart. And we see Peter's failings, and we see his redemption, and how he came back to God, how he restored himself. We see over and over again that failure is a big part of what the Bible talks about. Which is why we need Jesus. Which is why we need the blood of Jesus. Like Adam and Eve, we don't have a defense. Jewish rabbis will teach that Adam and Eve, that they were naked, and they are naked, I guess the more proper way to say it, getting into the to the accents here. But saying that, that meant that they were powerless. In other words, they had no armor, they had nothing, anything to protect them from sin. So, and of course, I believe, you know, God says that they didn't have clothes and that they were innocent, and I believe that, but I thought it was a pretty good illustration on it, just how powerless we are against sin. Every one of us is going to sin, as Paul said, but the intense desire to conquer sin is what a Christian should have in their personal life. All the helps and books and commentaries are no value if we don't have a strong desire to avoid sin. If you're sitting here today and you think, what's sin? You know, it doesn't bother me. Then this is not going to appeal to you. You're not going to have a desire to change. But if you're a Christian struggling with sin and wishing you could overcome it and rid it from your life, this is going to be a great help to you. We have to resolve in our lives that this is something we're going to do. It's only, you know, if you talk to anyone who deals with drug addictions, alcoholics, things like that, it's only when most of them reach the bottom, when they have nothing left, their worst health, and all kind of trouble, then they finally look up and want to change their lives. And that's the way a sinner should be. That's the way we come to Christ. Empty. Humble. Knowing I have no way out of this pit. No way to live a life of peace in this crazy old world than through Jesus, and to have a life after that. And also the realization that God expects us to overcome sin. If we look over at Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We can't run around saying, well, there's grace. I can sin all I want. I can do whatever I want. The blood of Christ is going to cover me. Paul is not saying that. Grace is there, and grace is free, and grace is for us. As long as we walk with God, that grace is there. But we can't use it as a license to sin, as an excuse to just do what we need to do. We need to overcome it. So let's look at these ways that we can overcome that. The proper use of our Bibles will help us to overcome sin. It's not there to hide the folding money, as they used to say, where nobody will find it. It's not there as a paperweight to hold down things. It's not there as a dust collector. It's not there to kill bugs or anything like that. But it has a proper use. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 11. In Psalm 119, in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We have to put God's word in our heart. And when we put something in our heart, when we put a person in our heart, we love them. We care for them. When we put something in our heart, if it's our vocation in life, if it's our schooling that we're going through, or if it's our project or hobbies or whatever it is, we put our heart into it, it's going to turn out pretty good. If we don't put our heart into it, it might look like a piece of junk. It might not turn out that well. We might not think of this person or care for them. So if we put God's word in our heart, and that's the key, to have his word and live his word, we have to put it there. And why is it so important to put it in our heart? We're going to do what our heart tells us. If our heart tells us we love so-and-so, we're going to pursue them. If our heart tells us we love ice cream, then we're going to make sure we run down and get our favorite brand or what we, you know, hankering for today. If we love something, we're going to make every effort possible in our lives to make it happen or to do it. We'll never act any better than our heart. Just over, we're close to Proverbs here. Let's go over to Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's the fountain from which life comes. And we know physically, we live because that heart beats. And it's so important that our spiritual heart, the heart that we refer to metaphorically, that we live it to the fullest that God wants us to have. God's truth atones for sin. It also purges sin. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. So, God's law atones for sin, and it also prevents backsliding. When we respect God, now, he's not talking about the fear here that God is coming to destroy us. Again, we've said in the past, God's not out there with the big giant fly swatter waiting for us to make a mistake and swat us down and punish us. But in love, he looks for us to do better. He wants us to do better. But if we respect God, if we fear the punishment for not following God, then of course we're going to strive for that. When we forget that fear is when we're going to fall away. You know, show me a backslider and I'll show you a person who no longer loves, reads, studies, believes, obeys, memorizes, or teaches the Bible. You'll never catch someone stealing and reading their Bible at the same time. You'll never catch somebody lying and thinking of the scriptures at the same time. You'll never catch someone sinning with the right hand, worshiping God with the left hand, if they truly love God. John wrote his epistle to help prevent sinning. If we turn over to 1 John 2, verse 1, John 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's available for the whole world, but the whole world is not going to take it. John wrote his epistle so that people would not sin, to warn them of what they should and should not do in God's name. Again, Ezekiel 3:16-21 warns of these sins. In our Old Testament survey, when we were studying Jeremiah, what did they try to do? They tried to kill Jeremiah. They tried to kill the messenger. And people do that today. When they close their ears to what's being preached, when they close their eyes to the Bible in front of them, when they put it out, when they don't come to church, when they don't visit Christian friends, when they don't do these things they should do to know God and to follow God, then in a sense they're doing like they tried to do to Jeremiah, put him to death. If we put God to death in our own lives, he won't bother us anymore, and we can live in sin. We must warn people with God's word. In fact, it's a sin not to warn people of condemning sin. Jesus successfully met temptation with the Word of God, Matthew 4:1-11. We remember that. After fasting for 40 days, the devil brought him up to a high place and offered him all the world if he would just bow down to him. What Satan knew was that when Jesus died for the sins of the world, that Satan no longer had captives who loved God. He only had the people who didn't follow God. And that's the way he wanted it. He wanted to destroy what God had made. And he wanted to stop Jesus. So he offered him, as the prince of this world, what he had to offer him. But Jesus challenged him back with the Word of God. And we need to challenge temptation and sin in our lives with the Word of God. That when we're tempted, we also remember the words of God. And it convicts us that we know we shouldn't step any further. And it'll work for us today. If we're tempted to lie, remember Colossians 3:9. If we're tempted to forsake the assembly, remember Hebrews 10:25. If we're tempted to commit other heinous acts, 1 Corinthians 6:18. If we're tempted to speak evil, Ephesians 4:31. If we're tempted to steal, remember Ephesians 4:28. It's all there. If we want to know how to live life, you don't need some little book that some person wrote out there. It wouldn't hurt if someone wrote a book outlining these and you had them handy in order to find those verses there to help us overcome and really realize what God wants us to do in our lives. When we forget what he wants us to do, then we'll sin. And what he wants us to do is, like in 1 Timothy 4:13, to read our Bible. Or 2 Timothy 2:15, study our Bible. Or to meditate on the Bible. Psalm 119:97. I'll meditate on your word day and night. I'll think about your word. When we meditate and think about his word and its implications in our lives and the lives of others, then it becomes a part of us. It becomes part of our heart. And we live that each and every day. We memorize scripture. We memorize scripture. Those things are going to pop up in our head. There's as hard as it is to lose a loved one, they're never really lost to us. Because in the events in our lives that take place after that, it'll pop in our head, even though they're not there. We'll put them with us again and say, so-and-so, they would have said this about this, or they would have liked this, or they wouldn't have liked that. And they live on in our hearts that way. But if we memorize scripture, then that's the same way. It's going to live in our heart. And when temptation rears its ugly head and we look at it square in the face, we'll remember what God said. And if we'll let that be our life, then of course we'll escape that temptation. Build a good home religious library. Read gospel journals. Prayer will also help us to overcome sin. Prayer is one of our greatest tools. Prayer can stop sin, Wendell Winkler had wrote, and only sin can stop praying. Apostasy begins at the closet door. Keep your window towards Jerusalem open, and you will not pitch your tent towards Sodom. Backsliding indeed starts in the knees. A dancing foot and a praying foot do not grow on the same leg. You will never stumble while on your knees. Yes, prayer is a potent preventative. As the prayer circle increases, the circle of sin recedes. that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. And Wendell Winkler wrote this, and it's true. The more we'll pray, the closer we'll be to God. You know, it's not a one-way street. It's not just the Bible that we get what God wants us to tell Him, but we get to talk to God back. We get to ask Him to help us with our problems and the problems of others, just as we did this morning. And our prayer should always be to help us overcome our failings, our faults in life. We'll never be perfect. You know, even though Peter was an apostle, even though he had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him and giving him words to say, and had that direct line that we don't have today, yet he wouldn't eat with Gentiles, and he wouldn't eat of all the animals of the world. God had to send him a vision. They had a council in Jerusalem to discuss these matters. He had his own prejudices. He had his own faults, and he had to work on overcoming these things. We're not going to be perfect when we escape the bonds of this world, when we put on the white robes that God wants to put on us, when we repent, as Acts 2:38 tells us. You know, Peter was out there, and this is his first sermon. And he tells the people, you know, this fellow that you crucified, he's an innocent fellow. He didn't deserve this. You let a murderer walk so that he would be punished. But that was the Messiah who came to save your life. When the people realized this, they called to Peter, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent of your sin and be baptized for the remission of your sin. And that's the way the pattern has been ever since. The book of Romans tells us that we're participating with Christ. Just as He died on the cross, we die to our old selves. And just as He's buried in that tomb, we're buried, immersed in that water. Not sprinkled or poured or anything like that, but we're buried in that water like a grave. To rise again, a new man and a new woman. To walk with Jesus the rest of our days of our life. So, we have to listen to what God tells us to. Prayer is what we tell to God. It's through prayer that we receive the strength to stand. It's through prayer that we know that we have talked to the person who can help us out of our situation. When there's no money left, when there's no hope left, when there's nothing left in our lives that we can do to affect our situation for the better, there's God. And if we pray to God, then we can have peace in our heart that God will get us through this. We may be roughed up a bit after it, but God is going to get us through it. We're told to put on the whole armor of God in prayer, Ephesians 6:13 through 18. Paul, who had been, of course, in the company of so many Roman soldiers being in prison several times, looked at that armor and probably looked at the sword marks and the tears in it, and looked at the breastplates that they wore and the armor and seen the dents in it, all of which would have been fatal blows except that that armor stopped it for a time. And that's the whole armor of God and putting on prayer, is that we stop those fatal blows, we stop that backsliding, we stop our decline away from God. Self-examination will help us to overcome sin. There's nothing like looking at ourselves and realizing what we're doing. No excuses, no funhouse mirrors that distort us, but a true mirror and a true representation of what we're doing today. We hear a lot about physical examination, bank examinations, postal examinations. You know, these things are important. They discover fraud, they discover mistakes. And it's just as important to look at our own self and make that examination. This is what Israel was told to do in Deuteronomy 11:16. David practiced it in Psalm 39:1. Let's look at that. Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1. I say, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. So David was going to watch his ways. You know, it's easy to give ourselves a pass in life. And sometimes we kind of tend to notice everyone else's sin but not our own sin. And we need to look at that, look at ourselves. Paul exhorted us twice to do that. Let a man prove himself in 1 Corinthians 11:28. By the measure of the Bible, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we doing it in the order He tells us to? Are we following history? Are we not doing the sinful things we shouldn't be doing? And are we doing the things to help prevent them? Not just not doing them, but doing the things that will help us grow in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us the same thing. We need to realize that the Word is the standard by which we judge ourselves. Let's look at the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22-25. James 1:22-25. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away immediately, forgets what he looked like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It's not one thing or the only thing to come into church and hear the Word of God and say, Amen, preach it, brother, and that was, you know, a good sermon. But to take this Word of God, and not just what we hear this morning in class or in sermon, but what we read and study on a daily basis, and make it a part of our lives. I know it's not easy sometimes. I know we're busy, but we need to try. God had time for us. Let's make some time for Him. So we need to realize that God's Word is that standard that we live by. It's the measure of. If you get a ruler here and it says a foot, then if you need a foot of something, it better measure up. If it's not a foot, or you don't have a foot of something, or 3 feet, whatever you need, if you don't have it, you can't make it. You know, if you cut the board too short, you cut the board too short, and you need to get another board. So, we need to do what God tells us to do. And in our Old Testament survey, we're learning this over and over again, what happens when we don't listen to God. What happens when we do? We have to have a reverential fear of God, and that will help us overcome sin. We hear over and over again in Exodus 20:20, Proverbs 3:7, Ecclesiastes 12:13, Hebrews 10:31 tells us that, and 2 Corinthians 5:11. We need to respect God. And just as He told Jeremiah asked Him the question that we learned about this morning in class. God, why do you have these ungodly nations punish the godly nation of Israel? And God told him, basically, it's none of his business, because I'm God. He told Job, were you here when I formed the world? God is God, and if we have faith in God, not like what Adam and Eve had, they didn't have faith in God. They had faith in the serpent and what he said. But have faith in God that if God says it, we may not fully understand it, but we respect God, fear God, and we're going to follow God. And God can help us overcome sin. We cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God. When we forget God's presence, then man sins. You can't hide from God in the darkness. You can't hide from God in your house. He can see through buildings. He can see through miles and miles of the ground and mines and stuff like that. He can see basically everywhere, to make a long story short. We can't escape Him, and we never will. God sees all, knows all. You know, before stealing some chickens, a daddy looked out around, and he looked up and down each side, and all of a sudden his little boy says, Daddy, you forgot to look in one direction, up. The father had lost his sense of God's all-seeing eye. He looked around and he couldn't see a human eye. But the little boy remembered that there's a God's eye. And he's watching each and every one of us. And just as he watches and takes care of us, he also watches us in everything we do. And a close watch on the company we keep will help us overcome sin. We know Solomon has said, even did foreign women cause to sin in Nehemiah 13:26. As wise as Solomon was, as faithful as he was, his women, his wives, influenced him to sin, and he had idols. If Peter had not been in the company of evil men, would he have denied the Lord back then? So, and we need to have a sincere conviction that this may be the day when we're going to meet the Lord and have our destiny sealed. He'll help us to overcome sin. Life is uncertain. Death can come at any time. We see death come in the storms out here. We see death come in the tornadoes. We see death come in accidents on the road and illness. And the Lord might return at any time. We don't know when he's going to end this world, when he's going to say it's enough and bring his saints home. James 5, 7 through 9 tells us Christians are to live each day as if the Lord's coming. You know, this one philosopher once said, you know, live each day like it might be your last day on earth. What would you do then? Would you tell people you loved them, that you cared? Would you do this? Would you forgive your enemies or try to reconcile with someone you had cross words with? And that's the way Christians are to live, as if this day could be the day when the Lord calls. And each and every day could be that day, each and every hour, each and every minute, each and every second. We don't know. You know, people, you know, suddenly die. You know, more and more young athletes we see here fall victim to genetic defects, other illnesses they might have, and pass away right there on the field so quickly. Young, old, it doesn't matter. So, to wrap things up, remember these helps will assist only if we really want to overcome sin. If you're just playing with, you know, with religion, just playing with God, you're keeping one foot in the water just in case there's a God or anything like that, this is not going to help you. First and foremost, you have to want to do this. Second of all, we have to overcome sin. We have to do our part. Sin must be overcome if we are to be with the Lord in heaven. We know that. If we don't hate sin, then we'll never overcome sin. If we don't hate sin, we'll never overcome it. That's why in James chapter 4, verse 7, and we'll close with verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Mourn what is evil, not only in the world, but in our own lives. When we sin or fall short, mourn that and change from that. If we don't hate the sin, we're not going to stop the sin. And that's kind of the key there. But we can do it through knowing God's word, through prayer, through revering God, through watching our company that we keep, and all these other helps that we've talked about this morning to overcome sin. I know we didn't talk a lot about the gospel, but Jesus came and died for us upon a tree for the sins of the world once, that we might have forgiveness. And because of his great gift, he only requires a few things from us. As Peter told them and many other times, Philip told the eunuch, that we have to repent of those sins. We have to realize that I'm a sinner and I have no hope in this life. And that I need to repent from that sin. And that I need to be baptized. Paul said it was a sign of a good conscience. It's a sign of someone who's going to say, well, what does that have to do with being saved? Well, he told me to do it, and I'm going to do it. God says jump, and I'll say how high. And that I step into that watery grave of baptism, confessing Jesus as my Lord and Savior, rising up anew to walk anew with him, and being faithful each and every day in doing what we talked about in this sermon here, so that someday heaven can open up before our eyes and we can be ushered into the glory of heaven, where there'll be peace, love, happiness, no tears up there, no sorrow, but happiness and blessings all the days of our life. Not that we work for it, but that it was given to us by the grace of God. But we have to follow Him if we want that. I don't know what your condition is this morning or what your need of the church might be, but if you have need, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?